Praise God. We're continuing. We're looking at Revelation 21, if you remember, chapter 21 of Revelation. We're in verse 8, and the last bit, we started last time looking at liars. And we said that overcomers would be those characterised by outward truth, inward sincerity. Outward truth and inward sincerity. And we're beginning to look at how the rest of the world, because Satan... Until Jesus comes, Satan is the god of this world, and him being the father of lies, the corruption, the deception, the treachery, the lies that rule out in the world. And God has separated us from that. So I want to take it up where we left off last time and build on it. And we're going to start to look at God's sovereignty in all of this, or part of that. If you turn to 1 Kings, chapter 22, 1 Kings and 22, things haven't changed, really. We call it the Old Testament. Older, really, isn't it? The Older Testament. Spirits don't change. God's dealings with man, well, in a sense, God's dealings with man, much deeper level, now in the light of full revelation and grace. But if you turn to 1 Kings, chapter 22, we see an interesting occurrence there. And also, we're going to look in the New Testament equivalent of this, how God deals. So, 1 Kings, chapter 22, was what I want to look at, really, is... we'll start with verse 14, but basically the background is Ahab has already been, he's under judgment. You know who Ahab is, arguably the wickedest king that Israel had in the history of Israel, brought Baalism into Israel, changed Israel's religion because of his wife Jezebel. So judgment is pronounced upon Ahab. Now, this is interesting how God actually brings this about. And so there's a prophet in Israel called Micaiah. Ahab hates him because he always speaks the word of the Lord. He always speaks the truth. And it's never pleasant. It's never what he wants to hear. And we'll take that up. We see in verse 6, for example, King of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead?" So he's seeking God's blessing on his military endeavour. Okay, he's about to go into warfare. He wants to inquire of the Lord, should he go to battle? And then, sadly, we have also Jehoshaphat, who is actually a righteous king, but he's compromised. He's got his emotions in the way. He wants to help what he thinks is his brother, King of Israel, King of Judah, going to battle together. And so there's the two of them wanting to fight the enemies. He says, I am as you are. My horses as your horses. My people as your people. And so he's asking, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so all the prophet says, go, because the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Go for it. God's with you. God will prosper. And so the king of Israel, this is the man's conscience. This is how bad it is, because something in him knows that that isn't true. He knows he's apostatizing. He knows he's grieving God. He knows he's under judgment, yet he's still insisting on seeking God's, revelation from God that what he's doing is right and that he wants God's blessing. And so, King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, is there still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imeah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord? So he knows, really, what God is about to say, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So he just wants to hear Jesus. You hear it today, Jesus loves you. That's all they can cope with. Never mind the truth. Never mind the reality that God is holy And that if you're in such a state as Ahab, it's judgment. Never mind any of that. Just give me what I want to hear. And so, you know, that's a bad sign, friends. Jesus did say in the end time that, which we'll look at later, that, you know, the people are in such a depraved state that they cannot endure sound doctrine. They can't endure the word. They're going to heap to themselves teachers. They're going to have itching ears. They won't hear sound doctrine. They'll hear and only hear what they want to hear. And they'll bring to themselves, that spirit will gather to themselves teachers to give them what they want to hear. And that is the worst judgment. You know, if God is still chastening us, if we're still experiencing failures and, you know, frustrations in our plans and just God generally doing things in our life that are crucifying the flesh, that are working on self-will, that are breaking us, praise God. He's not letting us go the way of flesh. He's not letting us go the way of self. He loves us too much to let us deceive ourselves. But if people are finding, well, you know, God has confirmed, they're maybe leaving the assembly and they've had enough of the cross and the truth and the end time message and the absolutes of discipleship, and they found somewhere easier, the broad path, and they're saying, God has confirmed that every person I have spoken to has confirmed that we're in God's perfect will and God is blessing. That I quake in my shoes at that. That is something, that's judgment. At first you might think, well, I'm confused. Is God really, you know, are we wrong? Are we too narrow? Has God really confirmed? No. A deceiving spirit. They've drawn to themselves that deception because that's all they want to hear. And so God has let them go, and we're going to see how this works. It's awesome when you forsake the right way and you go the way that you want to go. God has to be God who allows it, but the devil will put them there to deceive you or that person. That spirit will speak what you want it to say. And you'll call it, God is confirming it. Adding to the deception. King of Israel called an officer, said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imeah, quickly. King of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, put on their robes, sat each on the throne at the threshing floor, the entrance gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And so here we have in verse 12, prophets prophesied, go up to Ramoth Gilead, prosper, Lord will deliver you into the king's hand. And then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. So he's being briefed, right? Somebody was sent, a messenger was sent to bring the prophet to them. And he's briefing them. He's saying, now look, give them the... everybody's prophesying to the king, good, they're encouraging the king, so make sure you encourage him, make sure you say what he wants to hear. And that goes on. People are being paid. Now look, this congregation believes in faith, so preach faith. This one's a holiness congregation, so preach holiness. It's trying to engineer, control the message of the Lord. This is a certain denomination. You mustn't upset them. You've got to preach, you've got to teach what they want to hear. Please let your word be like the word of them, one of them, and speak encouragement. How can God encourage such a person as Ahab? And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak, a true prophet, faithful to God, regardless of the cost. Came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now what's he saying there? Is he telling a lie? No, because he knows that Ahab is under judgment, so if he goes up, he's going to be killed. That's what he's saying there. But Ahab knew, see, this is the king's conscience. Ahab knew that that was not the message of the Lord fully. And yet he's still seeking divine revelation. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he knew, and yet he was still going to go to battle. He said, "I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who?'" He had a revelation of what was happening in the heavenlies. "Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." So judgment is decreed. God has said Ahab is going to die at this battle. So what's happening now is God is saying in the heavenlies, right, which spirit is going to do that? Which spirit is going to deceive him? What's going to persuade him? Various spirits came forth. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But yet God knew that wasn't how he was going to execute that judgment. The Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You will persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so." That lying spirit in his prophets, in the mouth of his prophets, deceiving Abraham, Ahab, persuading him, "Go and prosper, thus says the Lord." But it was a lying spirit. So Ahab was going to believe that lie, go out and fall, which he did. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then various different things happened. He was beaten, he was put in prison. But it came to pass as this prophet spoke. And we look, continue in verse 29, we won't actually look there, but what happened? He disguised himself. You know, he tried to hide himself, and still he couldn't obviously hide from God. And then he was pursued by the enemy. He then revealed who he was, the king of Israel. And because they saw that he was the king, they stopped pursuing him. So he thought he'd got away with it. And then we're told way down in later on, you know, we'll see it in verse 33. It happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. That was Jehoshaphat. And then in verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at random. So you can't hide from God. He just, you know, he just picked up his bow and fired. And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armour. So he was heavily armoured. He was hiding himself in his armour. And this man just flung an arrow. God decreed Ahab's death. It doesn't matter how slim the circumstances, it doesn't matter how amazingly you try to hide, put your armour on. If that arrow is for you, then that's it. God has decreed that, in this case, for Ahab. You can't hide from God. So in his armour, said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn round and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded." He eventually died of those wounds. So you see, it doesn't matter the man's engineering, it doesn't matter man's craftiness, doesn't matter his deceit. God has decreed a thing, it shall come to pass. And you see now in the sovereignty of God, that God used that lying spirit to deceive Ahab, to bring about his judgment. Now you say, well, okay, that's very interesting, that happened then. Why are you telling us that now? Well, if you turn to 2 Timothy... Thessalonians as well, but we'll look at 2 Timothy first. Second Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach that word. That word is what's going to do it. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, that they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfil your ministry. Friends, all deception, at the end of the day, all deception is self-deception. Yes. These sad people turned away from the truth. They could not endure, were not willing to pay the price for sound doctrine, the cross, discipleship. So what did they do? They carried on being religious because they didn't want to be honest enough to fall away back into the world and walk away. So they carried on being religious, heaping to themselves teachers who would teach what they wanted to hear, calling it God, and thus deceiving themselves. And God allowed it, because we're told in Thessalonians, let's have a look there. In 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, speaking of the rise of Antichrist, and this is how it's serious, because the ultimate deception, the world is going to receive the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is a man filled with Satan, and the world is going to receive and worship him as the Messiah. Total blasphemy. But look at the steps that are leading up to that. We'll start in verse 9, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Starts in verse 9, says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. Those wonders are going to be telling a lie. Again, more deception. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not love the truth. They refused to believe. And so God, in judgment, just like he did with Ahab, sent them a strong delusion. Let them believe the lying spirits. Now, Jesus also spoke of this in John chapter 8. Now, you could say, well, can this happen to an overcomer? What was the devil's problem in John Gospel of John chapter 8? We'll start with verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He went deeper. He digs a bit deeper. If you abide in the word. Now, friends, our only guarantee, and we've heard it in vision and prophecy today, this was more than just a prophecy. God is speaking to us, because things are changing rapidly now. They've already started in the spiritual realm. We're now seeing doors opening in the world, men's hearts being opened, that sewer, that gutter, for what it is, it's all going to come spewing out now. The brakes are being taken away. Our only hope of salvation is to abide, not just here, but abide in the truth. To stay with this word. To remain free is to stay with the word and this truth. Otherwise, we give in to compromise, which is a lie and a deception. It's no good being religious. The worst thing to be in this end time is religious. We've got to be real. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, and he loves us too much to let us try and offer an offering that he won't accept. And if he doesn't accept it, he'll teach us, praise God, we've experienced that. And so now he's teaching us to worship him in a way that is acceptable to him, which is spirit and truth. And we're learning what that means. And so they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. Never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? So he's got what they believed to start with. And he didn't just chalk them up as a result. Look, I've got so many conversions today. He carried on with the word because he's getting to their heart. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, according to the flesh, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. That's the point. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. Doesn't matter your background, your religious heritage, your background, who you think you are. What place in your heart does God's word have? That is all that matters at the end of the day. What problems are you facing? What difficulties are you having? The answer is in God's word and God's word in your heart. Whatever the question, God's word is the answer. By the Spirit in our hearts. My word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered, said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, they still haven't got it yet. So Jesus, in a minute, he's going to have to be really blatant about it. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, they would believe. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Still haven't got it. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. There you go. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Remember we looked last time where Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hidden to those in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And this is the same testimony. Jesus was saying, you can't receive it because your father, the devil, has blinded your eyes. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. He did not in the King James. He abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Serious. It's black and white. Jesus, who is love, who knew he was going to the cross, who longed for these souls to be saved. They did initially believe on him. But he went deeper. He got to the real root. Was that a true faith? Was that a heart faith? Was that a religious faith? A head faith? Do they really believe? And he, by the word of the sword of the Spirit, by the word of God, dug out of their hearts what was really in their heart. That religious pride. Friends, we need to truly thank our God today. We are hearing God's word. We are receiving the truth. Because we are of the truth. God's grace, God's love, his mercy, opening our eyes to his truth. We're not being religious, as so many are. There's no compromise. God is delivering, by the power of this word, God is delivering us from all that would be a lie, from all self-deception, from all counterfeit. A religious work to try and save ourselves is a counterfeit to the truth. Oh, we are such a blessed people. God is giving us his holy word, his truth. Now, this is not saying for a moment that any of us are like this or could be like this. We love God, and so we're hearing his word. God has saved us, and so we love his son, we love his word. We love the truth. Now, praise God, it's something God is giving us. Remember Peter. This is an interesting, again, situation. The Apostle Peter loved the Lord, sharing intimate fellowship with the Lord whom he loved and his brethren. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, was beginning to explain to them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. Here's that deeper revelation. And you will all be offended because of me tonight. And Peter said, no. No, not me. I love you. I'm willing to go not only to prison, but to death for you. And as far as he knew, that was true. But we know the heart, don't we? We've been shown that before. But Peter didn't know his own heart at that point. As far as he knew, that was true. But Jesus knew that it wasn't. He said, Peter, before the day breaks, before the cock crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. How must he have felt? But Jesus continues to minister in grace. The trial comes. The word is confirmed. Peter denied his Lord, denied knowing him. He denied loving him. He told two lies then, didn't he? The first lie he told to the Lord, I will never betray you, I will die with you, I'll go to prison with you. The second lie, he said to preserve himself. Self-preservation, he lied to preserve himself. He lied, he denied knowing the Lord. Praise God. When he then realised, he remembered the word Jesus spoke to him. In one account says he looked, you know, Jesus looked to him, and he must have seen that. The love, the compassion in his eyes. The Lord must have, what was in those eyes, cut his Peter, pierced him to the heart. He went out, wept bitterly. Praise God, he repented. There was another one, though, who also pretended concerning his relationship, Judas. Peter denied knowing him to preserve himself. Bad enough. But Judas pretended to love him. Hail, Master, and embraced him, pretended he was a friend. That was obviously far worse, wasn't it? Peter pretended he didn't know him, but he did. He did love him. But he did. It was fear, wasn't it? It was fear that caused Peter to lie in that way. So he's learning what we're learning, that perfect love casts out fear. We pretend we don't know the Lord. We deny the Lord because of fear of man sometimes. We lie because of fear of man, because we want to preserve ourselves at that point. But God is teaching us. We weep bitterly. He's giving us repentance. God is working with us because he knows our heart. We love him. But we don't know that there's things in our hearts that deny that love. So he's working deliverance. He's exposing, giving us repentance, working deliverance. But Judas pretended to love the Lord. Hail, Master, embraced him, kissed him, and with that, betrayed him. So which is the worst lie, to pretend to love, or because of fear, pretend not to love? They're both bad, but God knows the heart. One ended up in condemnation, one ended up, praise God, with a deep, deep repentance. And that's what I believe God is working with us, is that deep repentance. Because Peter, in that self-confidence, he didn't know really what was in his heart. And God is teaching us not to be so quick to proclaim what I'm going to do for the Lord. Let's learn wisdom in this. We're waiting on God. God through the word of truth, just as Jesus did to Peter, look, actually, Peter, you are going to deny me. God is revealing those things in our hearts, what is going to deny him. What in a deep trial would turn back, turn away from him, that fear, an affection in the world, whatever it would be, God is exposing, delivering as we wait on him, so that we will be found faithful. We are going to make it through, friends. We're going to be found without fault before the throne of God because of what he's doing in our lives, because of what he's done at Calvary and because of what he's doing in the Word. Let's have a look at this in Hebrews. I know this is deep. I know it is really cutting in areas. But in Hebrews 10, God is giving us such a boldness. He wants us to have that assurance that we are of the truth. All the signs are saying, because we're enduring the word, that we are of the truth. We have a genuine love for our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then we stir one another up in love, good works. So much the more as you see the day approaching. That true heart, full assurance. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. God has set apart, consecrated, he's set apart that way, access. God has given us access into his presence through the blood of Jesus. So that blood has sprinkled our conscience. His blood has sprinkled our conscience from dead works. We no longer have an evil conscience like Ahab, who was deceived. He wanted to go his own way. Even though sometimes seeking guidance, we've already made up our minds which way we want to go, but we pay lip service to divine guidance. God has delivered us of that one, hasn't he? That pride, that foolishness. He's working with us. So there's not only the blood covering our conscience, cleansing our conscience, but the word. In Hebrews chapter 4, which we know of. Verse 12. The word of God is living, powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division, soul, spirit, joints, marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he says, he doesn't leave it there, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And he speaks also about the high priest, cannot sympathise, he's a sympathetic high priest with our weaknesses, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the point of this message? Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness, we're not talking about dictionary definitions, boldness, confidence, and it's a pure conscience. The word of God has laid us bare. God's word has stripped us bare and opened us up. Just laid us bare, laid us open, removed all from our conscience that could be an offence to a holy God. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment. Praise God, is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith, sincere faith. God is cleansing us, purifying us, making us sincere in our faith, giving us that true heart, that full assurance. So yes, okay, boy, it's heavy, it hurts, you know, it's humbling, it's painful. It's a sword, friends, you know, it's the cross. But as we endure that in love, as we realise, take it in grace and not resist and fight God, that word that lays us bare is also the word that preserves us. He's keeping us from the deception that is going to sweep this entire planet, take them to hell after having worshipped Antichrist, and most of professing Christendom, all but a remnant are going to be deceived, because Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived with what is happening on planet Earth in this end time, in this generation. So I'd rather have my fire and my pain and my trials through the word of truth, knowing that it's keeping me and preserving me from deception, rather than God allowing me to be deceived. God isn't going to deceive me. So praise God. Let that word come forth, and you know it comes forth in love. As strong as it is, it comes from the throne of grace. God's heart to keep us, his people, to preserve us in this end time. That we don't fall, not even for the, not just for the big deceptions, but even things like compromise. So-called little white lies and half-truths. Problem with a half-truth is people believe the wrong half. There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. So God is making us true. He's making us true, making us believe the truth. That's what our faith is based on. Psalm 24. He's working that inward sincerity as well as the outward truth. He's not just giving us a doctrinal truth, truth of the word, but praise God, an inward sincerity. And we don't know our own hearts. We don't know our own hearts. God reveals it. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands, a pure heart. He that has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now God had mercy on Peter, he's having mercy on us. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. God is making us less of words, more of experience. Peter was a man of words. He had to learn the hard way. We have had to learn the hard way. All our words of confidence, what we're doing. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. We are learning by waiting on God, that total dependence, to be people of experience, not simply of words. That will give us a true heart. That full assurance. Praise God. Here's something interesting. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, if I'm delayed, I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The ground there meaning the foundation, the mainstay. It's the foundation of truth. The church is what we're gathering in here tonight, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth that supports the building, the pillar, the foundation of the truth, because the word of truth, the God of truth, is making a temple for his habitation by the spirit of truth, through the word of truth, giving us that truth in our hearts, giving us a true faith. Everything about us has to be true. 1 Peter. I know there's a lot of scripture, but there's a lot to say, isn't there, concerning the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at all that. The truth, purity, truth, sincere. And it comes again, no surprise, by God's love. you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Or God is love, God is holy, God is truth. The truth of what Jesus did at Calvary. Old Pontius Pilate there, Jesus standing in front of him. What is truth? You know, it's not philosophical speculation. It's not pretending to be interested in the truth to kind of excuse yourself for, you know, for what you're doing. There he was, Jesus, the truth, standing in front of him. He was about to condemn him to death. You know, the lies. We looked at that, didn't we, where they sought false witnesses against him. None of them could agree, but they wanted to crucify him anyway. And they told a lie, said, oh, this man, he's telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, that was the complete opposite of the truth. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And yet, lies. Barabbas. What is Barabbas? Barabbas, who was freed, Barabbas, son of the father. Bar Abba, the murderer. And here's Jesus, the true son of the father, the giver of life, being put to death. Do you see the powers of darkness? The whole lie that was going on in order to try and justify putting our Lord to death. There is the blindness of those who are blinded by Satan. And yet God allowed that, otherwise he couldn't have been crucified. But nevertheless, there's the lie. Praise God. Overcomers. Characterized by outward truth and inward sincerity. All these scriptures we've looked at telling us that that truth doesn't come from ourselves, and that when we believe a lie, it's not like, well, you know, we've made a mistake. It comes from the devil. It comes from the spirit of lies. When we resist the word, when there's something within us that is resisting the word, it is first and foremost a deceiving spirit. It's a lie. Whatever the spirit is, it's deceiving us because it's resisting the truth. So God is opening all that out, ridding us. Now, if we know inwardly that there are things that aren't of the truth, some areas of insincerity, again, let God deal with that, because the truth comes from God, the spirit of truth, the word of truth, working within us. Where am I going with this? That the fruit of the Spirit in our life is true. Do you know how kind people can manipulate? Have you ever noticed that? Kind people can manipulate. Their motives are not true. When we begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian's personality is primarily the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever our educational background, our cleverness, our whether we're clever in different ways, you know, so-called talents and abilities and the gifts and the natural things that God blesses us with, whatever we are as individuals, basically, now that we're new creations in Christ, our personality is to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, health, peace, so that when people see us in our daily walk, they experience the fruit of the Spirit. But it must be without guile. It's not an ecumenical love. It's not a manipulative love, like a cupboard love, or a love that seeks to love somebody in order to dominate or manipulate them. It's true, it's pure, and only God can give us that. First of all, by what he's done through his blood. Secondly, by what he's doing through his word. And God will enable us to come clean before him on that. He will enable us to do that. And praise God, it's not all hopeless. Peter had to weep bitterly. Peter denied that he knew the Lord, that he loved. He did love the Lord. But how did he try to defend him? Well, he took out his sword, sliced off a person's ear. Now look what was going on there. Jesus healed the ear of that person, who then was one of the party that led him to the cross. What was going on in that man's conscience? I don't know if we'll see him in glory, but, you know, however that worked out, we're not told. But how did he feel? You know, he's just healed his ear, and now he's going to lead him away to be crucified. I hope that man had a conscience about him, that he repented because of what was happening. This man has just healed me. How can I be leading him away to the cross? He's just healed me. I would like to think that was beginning to work, and we'll see him in glory. So Peter, in his zeal, yeah, he can defend him physically. So he obviously loved the Lord, but he didn't have the faith, did he? There was fear working where he couldn't identify with the Lord. You are one of them. I can tell by your accent you are from that area. No, 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 I don't know him. Three times. Fear. And one account tells us it was a girl, it was a young woman, a girl that was challenging him. This great old strapping Peter, fisherman, an apostle, afraid of a little girl. Praise God. No, he was afraid of dying, wasn't he? It doesn't matter who the vessel, Satan used a serpent, a little girl, or whatever. The powers of darkness are going to come against us. And if there's anything in us that is seeking self-preservation or self-justification, that's the lie. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves. God's truth has set us free. God will do it all to preserve, to redeem. And if the death is there, well, when we breathe our last breath, what's going to happen? Praise God. It's the desire to preserve or justify self that causes lies. We clam up, we fear, like that. We clam up and become defensive. Lamb. That's what we're supposed to be, the Lamb of God. Lambs of God. Totally vulnerable. Totally vulnerable. But that isn't easy. See, we can't tell the truth except by faith. Ever thought about that? It's only the Spirit of truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Some of you are looking at me a bit odd. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's truth and there's truth. You see, Satan told the truth to Jesus, didn't he? Outwardly. Because what did he say? He quoted Psalm 91. So, when he spoke the word, but the intention was to deceive. We can quote scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 we're going to look at. We can quote scripture, we can say the right things, outward truth, but is it coming from that cleansed, that true, that broken, that sincere heart? Is it coming with a true intent? We looked at the fruit a minute ago, didn't we? Kindness. Kind people can dominate and manipulate with their kindness. But if we're being led by the Lord in that, it's the fruit of the Spirit. First Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one, here's what we're getting to, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Many professing can sing and say Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't mean a thing because of their lives and what's actually in their heart. We looked last time, didn't we, at this drunken wife beater on a Saturday night and a church goer Sunday morning. He sings Jesus is Lord. There's a hymn, isn't there, about, Jesus is Lord, let all creation sing Jesus is Lord. He can sing that. Knowing full well the night before what he's been up to. To say Jesus is Lord in a way that God will accept and receive is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, we won't look there, but just to mention it, saying, he gave no offence in anything, that the ministry isn't blamed. But that is humanly impossible. Because there will always be somebody that's offended. There will always be somebody that will accuse us of being a heretic. What he's talking about is before his God. His conscience is blameless before a holy God. Whatever the accusers say. And this is where we're coming to. I don't want to make it an emotional cliche in that sense, but it is us against the world, because God, this is the pillar and ground of truth. This is his place of refuge. This is the place where we're going to hear the truth. Praise God. Out there, fleeing shadows. Lies, deception, it's passing away. It's under judgment. It is ruled by revenge, hatred, anger, fear, lies. The lie. They are promoting sin. They're promoting humanism, promoting Antichrist, preparing the world and most of the professing Christendom to bow down to Antichrist, preparing them to spend eternity in the lake of fire because of deception. But there is a remnant that God is preserving according to truth. Praise God. You know, I appreciate prayers, and I'm sure the pastor does as well, praying for the word. But do you know what those prayers are doing? Do you know what your prayers are doing? And I praise God for it. They're either keeping our message pure, or they're going to remove us from the pulpit. And I want that. Either this message remains true, and it remains pure, and I'm only an earthen vessel, God will correct, and the correction. But if for some reason I can't receive the correction, then I expect to be asked to be stand down or to be removed. Because God loves you. God loves us. He loves me. And I don't want to spend a minute doing this if anything I say is untrue. Well, knowingly untrue. I'm not saying I can't make mistakes. But the Holy Spirit cannot anoint somebody to speak a lie. He can't anoint somebody to teach error. He's the Spirit of truth. If we don't know things, we don't know. And we say, look, according to the light I have, this is what I believe. We don't assert something as true if we're not sure. And that, see, there's how so many do it. Or it becomes just intellectual. They've read an encyclopedia and they regurgitate it to the congregation the next morning. You know, or they stay on really safe ground. So, Spirit-filled believers who ought to be hearing about the cross they should take up, keep hearing about the cross Jesus took up for them and they're saved. You know, John 3:16. And we should be going the whole counsel of God. So yes, this is awesome. Tremendous responsibility. But what a privilege. What a blessing. The God of truth preserving us by his truth, by his spirit, by his word. My sheep hear my voice, giving us a heart for truth. John says, if you love your brother, this is how you know you are of the truth, and you'll assure your heart before him. 1 John 3, that is. Starting with verse 16, if you want to look at that whole context. 1 John 3:16. 2 and 3 John, speaking about rejoicing that you were walking, that your children walking in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. The girdle of truth is part of our armour. The truth protecting us in a delicate, sensitive area. The truth preserving us. Oh, friends, we can do nothing against the truth, isn't it, Paul said, but for it. So, no condemnation now. We know that condemnation, in closing, is a lie of the enemy. Because of condemnation, the devil's just a wet blanket, tries to cover it all. If there's areas that God is dealing with, the Holy Spirit, as we looked last time, is specific. Like a laser, he'll point a certain thing out and he'll give the grace. He'll always minister life and grace and peace to deal with that thing. Oh, friends, we're not under condemnation. We belong to a supernatural body that is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are filled with the Spirit of God who is the Spirit of truth. We've been redeemed in truth. So many are now questioning, speaking in tongues, the whole supernatural phenomenon, healing. They're really beginning to poke their fingers in the apple of God's eye. They're really beginning to prod at him now. I saw a TV program last night, just the end of it, just questioning the whole charismatic experience because of certain strange phenomena. Questioning. They didn't even actually bring too much of the truth of Scripture up, but questioning the faith and the supernatural. And is it really of God? Oh, friends, the enemy is that old Goliath shaking his fists now at the armies of Israel. But God is on the throne. God is preparing, and he's teaching us to sling those stones straight. But don't be content when the giant falls. Take up his sword and decapitate him. You've got to do a proper job. And that sword, God will give us that. He'll teach us that. When Jesus comes to destroy the Antichrist, he'll be bringing the overcomers with him. At his second advent, the overcomers will be returning alongside the Messiah. Praise God. Because we're, by his grace, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's working, if we can receive it. I know there was a lot of scriptures this evening, but it's what is on God's heart. That by that working, by those encouragements and those warnings, he's going to present us faultless before his throne, because we are going to be without fault, without guile. Praise God. Psalm 32, I believe, speaks of that blessedness in whose spirit there is no deceit. In Psalm 32. And that's what God's doing. As human beings, we're liars. Psalm 58, verse 3, we're born in wickedness, going astray, speaking lies. Our heart is deceitful above all things, incurably wicked, deceitful above all things. As human beings, prone to lies and deceit and being deceived. What a miracle that God has reversed that. What a blessing. He's placed himself, his truth within us, preserving us that we're not being deceived. Praise God.